Good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week, we touched on the perfume, saintly perfume. It was made possible because the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sweet-smelling savor and odor to God, that you and I may be redeemed and cleansed of all our sins, so that you and I may be spared the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And God has now given us the honor and the privilege to remain on this earth, to let the world know that Jesus Christ remained a sweet-smelling odor, savor, to anyone who would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And therefore, we need to continue this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we are on earth, this is the great commission entrusted to everyone who call himself a Christian. The moment you call yourself a Christian, your life is supposed to emanate this sweet-smelling savor. But there are certain things that can destroy this sweet-smelling savor and turn it into a bad odor. We all know what a bad odor is. And the source of the bad odor would be ourselves. If you do not take the necessary steps to keep yourself in the path of holiness, you will lose the sweet-smelling savor that is supposed to emanate from every part of your life. Your heart is supposed to be pure and holy, constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer self-centered, no longer thinking about what I want anymore. But what does God want for me with my life? My mind, it should now be filled with the thoughts of God, the things of God, no longer consumed by the thoughts of the world. And then, in turn, will change my desires. The desire of every child of God is, how can I promote Jesus Christ better? How can my life point a sinner to the Savior? How can I use my life to build up the faith of fellow believers, to help them become better Christians? That should be our desires now. No other desire should be shared or come in between this desire that you now must have in your heart, in your life, to dominate you. And then that in turn will control your life, your speech, your actions. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, the bad odor. If we do not get rid of the bad odor, there is no way we can have a sweet-smelling savor life. The first trip to Kenya was an experience. We were supposed to be there for 2 weeks to teach two books of the Bible within 2 weeks. And so our lecture time was about 6 hours every day, 4 hours in the morning, at least 2 hours in the afternoon. And that we have to do during the course of the entire week. And on Saturday, it will be the exam. Nighttime, the students will have time to do their homework in preparation for the exam on Saturday. And then on Sunday, we will be ministering God's word in the churches that are assigned to us. And then Monday, we'll start all over again until next, the following Saturday, with a new book. And then after, we preach again on Sunday, and then we will come back. But my first trip was a very different experience, because at the end of the first week, Friday evening, Reverend Mark Kim asked me, "Pack your bag, a small little bag, you're going to stay somewhere." And so first thing in the morning, there were a group of Korean Christians who were there to visit. And so I was to tag along. I don't speak Korean, as you know. So I was the only English-speaking person there. And so we drove for about 4 to 5 hours to a very nice resort, a 4-star hotel, at the foot of Mount Kilimanjaro. Beautiful. I did not know that Reverend Kim had signed me up for a safari to join this Korean Christians. And so I went there, and in the evening, we arrived there. We left first thing in the morning. We arrived there just before noontime. We had lunch, a short rest, and then it was evening safari time. It was a nice experience to drive. Of course, we didn't drive. We sat in a vehicle to go right into the middle of all the animals in Africa. The elephants, the giraffe, the lions, and so on. And then the next morning, we pack our bags. First thing in the morning, we're supposed to go back, and I was supposed to speak in a Maasai church. So after speaking in a Maasai church in the morning, of course we have to wear coat and tie like this, that's our custom. Then we're on the way back to the Bible college. And then before we arrive at the Bible college, Reverend Markham said, let's make a detour. And so we make a detour. The moment I got out of the van, from a 4-star, nice, comfortable resort with mosquito net, all taken care of, with nice makan in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, buffet, of course. The moment I got out, I smelled something, cow dung. And then as I walk toward, the smell got stronger. And then I enter into this compound surrounded by high walls made up of thorny bushes. There were about 3 or 4 cow dung huts, cow dung house, all black. And then I realized that I was standing in the midst of the home of one man, each home supposed to be occupied and built by one of his wives. So 4 means 4 wives. Husbands don't work. Husbands only enjoy looking after their cows. The more cows you have, the more wealth you have. And so therefore, cows give out cow dung. And so more cow dung you have means more cows you have. That's their culture. That's their life. And so as I walk into the midst, cow dung powder everywhere. Because that's where they used to build their huts. The house is made up of branches intertwined together, and then you just simply put cow dung mud on top. So when it rains, it falls down, you just pick it up and then patch it back. Very simple. And the women are the ones who will do all these things. So I try to be normal. I try not to breathe too deeply because the odor was awful. Because you're surrounded by cow dung, and then your shoes, thank God it was not raining, otherwise it become cow dung mud. So it was cow dung powder. So we have to shake their hands. So I brought with me those little bottles where, you know, those are sanitizer. After shaking the hands like that, I turned my back and I tried to be discreet in, you know, washing. Because it's not clean. Yeah, I don't want to. After that will be lunch. And then you eat all these cow dung things. So I tried to be discreet. And then Reverend Kim says, go into their house. Go into their house. I don't want to go into their house, but I must appear normal because, you know, I cannot be squeamish. But the house is different. It's not like a normal door. It's a small little narrow door you got to go in and you got to twist. I said, why do they design the house like that? Why don't they just design like a normal door? You just open the door, go in. They have no doors, right? How do you have a door? You can't have a door. Because there's nothing to hinge the door onto. And so they do not want the dogs to go in. And that's why they have this little turn, because apparently dogs don't know how to turn. I mean, that's what they did. And so I go to squeeze myself in, and the entrance was very narrow. It's about maybe slightly less than 2 feet. So I try not to touch, because the whole wall is cow dung. I try not to touch anything. I stoop down. I don't want to hit it. I don't want to touch it. I just want to walk in and then just see as quick as possible and then come back out. Because I have to go in. Reverend Kim said, you've got to go in. So I went in. No window, no light, except right in the middle, you see a tiny little beam of light penetrating from the top, and that is for their kitchen. The kitchen is right in the middle. It's not a kitchen, it's just a fire. One side, children stays. This side, husband and wife stays. That's it. In the middle, they cook their food, and that little hole there is for the smoke to go through. That's it. Go in the pitch dark. And the Maasai are really very black people, really dark. If they didn't smile, I did not know that there were people inside. I'm not kidding. They open their eyes, you see only the whiteness of their eyes and their teeth. I'm not kidding, because there's no light. And I didn't bring my torchlight. You know, I love torchlight, but I didn't bring a torchlight at that time. So I cannot shine the torchlight. But I try my best not to go near the source of the smell. And so after I finish, I try to, how do I get back out? I try to go stand and then get out. Because it was narrow and I had to twist and turn, and it was short, it was low, and it was narrow, and it was pitch dark. One of the missionaries from Korea, Reverend Eben Yoon, he slept in one of these rooms, these huts before, and he woke up and his body was full of all kinds of itch and all kinds of bites. Our skin, our condition are not used to this kind of environment. The Maasai have no problem. I was told that they even use the powder to clean their utensils because there's no water. After they finish eating, they just pick up, just rub, 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 and then that's it. That's their way of life. But for me, it was an experience that I did not have to experience again. I've been there a few other times to teach God's word. So Reverend Kim thought that maybe once is enough. And I think I agree. Once is enough. But I tried to get away from the source of the smell. And so after the short little encounter, we got back into the vehicle and we were all told, dust the bottom of your shoe properly. Because otherwise you bring it up into the van and then you, the whole van will smell and then you'll drive all the way into the Bible college. I tried to leave the source of the smell behind. They are very comfortable with it. I was not. They got used to it because that is their way of life. Surrounded by cow dung, it equals a demonstration of their wealth. The more cow dung they have means the more cows they have. The more cows they have, the more wealth you have. That's what they do. When they marry a wife, they give cows. They wear a necklace with strings on it. And if the strings are all tied up nicely, it means that it's all paid for. I bought one of these necklaces for my wife. She didn't want to put it on. Tell her that it's all paid for. Number of cows. It's still in our home, but she just used it for decoration. She refused to put it on. But that's their culture. They get used to the odor, the smell. I pray and hope that you and I do not. When you get used to people who commit sin again and again and again, you get used to it. When you are surrounded by people who are very filthy with their language and they crack dirty jokes, you get used to it. That is our struggle and that's our problem in this world of ours. Go to the root and the source of our body odor. Now the list that God gives us here, you notice that the list can be summarized into two kinds. In verse 3, fornication or uncleanness and covetousness, it describes the lusts. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking and jesting describe the tongue. So one described the lust. Now the lust there simply talks about desires. There's nothing wrong with desires. God has made us to have desires. The problem with us is very often we have the wrong desires and fornication is the lust of the flesh. Fornication. It is such a common sin today that people don't seem to bother committing this sin anymore and feel bad about it. It's lost its stigma. Fornicators are so common in movies that they glorify two adults living together without getting married, and it's okay. It has already been accepted by the world. It must not and never be accepted by our world, Christians. It must never. Fornication. We have to make sure that your life and my life, especially when it comes to sexual purity, that we are following the standards given to us by the Word of God and not by the world. And the more you are bombarded by this, and I'm not surprised if you know of people, friends, who are cohabiting. The Bible in Romans call it chambering. Living together in a chamber, cohabitation. And you don't even bother to rebuke them, to tell them this is wrong. Or they will be offended. Surely they will be offended. They should be offended. And they should be offended by you as a Christian. And you should not just simply treat it as if it is a normal way of life. The sad part is sometimes we have become so low in our standard of sexual purity that two Christians, including some of our members, will go on a holiday together without any chaperone, without anybody, or two couples, two boyfriends, two girlfriends, going out together, and then they share the same room. And they don't even bother to feel bad about it. They just simply think that, well, just don't let the church know. It's not about whether letting the church know or not. Please understand this. It is your life of Christ that you bear that is the issue. Not whether the church knows. You mean if you do certain things, behind the backs of all human beings, it's okay. That is hypocrisy. That is trying to bury some skeleton inside your closet. It will be discovered. The Bible warns us, do not play hide and seek with sin. No one has ever beaten sin. The Bible guarantees us, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says, be sure, guarantee. And sin is such an evil, cunning enemy that he will wait for the right time to do maximum damage to your witness, not to you, to the witness of Jesus Christ that you bear. It will be discovered. Fornication. And he will definitely have to include adultery. And as Christians, please do not treat this very, very common transgression as no big deal. It is a very, very big deal. And so God warns us, not only should you look at fornication, you must also bring in all form of uncleanness. So all forms of unclean lust, all forms of desires that are base, that are immoral, they are also wrapped up in this, and that means it will include homosexuality. All kinds of sexual transgressions, they are included. The only basis and purity for any God-accepted sexual relationship is within the confines of proper marriage between a husband and a wife. That's it. Anything outside of this confine is a transgression. No matter how you may want to excuse it, reason, it will be a deception on your part. There is no justification for the sin of adultery and fornication. Please understand this. It is a transgression between two consenting adults. Plain and simple. We are not talking about rape. The Bible made that very plain and clear as well. Two consenting adults. And because it is so normal nowadays, because of its common practice, Christians today have a very low standard. So much so that pastors, BP pastors, have also transgressed the same transgression. And it's not just adultery and fornication. All kinds of, the Bible calls it, uncleanness must not be found in the believer's life. Please understand the pornography that you expose yourself to is everywhere. You don't want any part of it to stick to you. You must steer clear away from it. You must first smell it, that it is bad, it is no good. And then you steer away from it. Please, because if you don't, it's going to stick to you. And once it sticks to you, the smell will carry with you everywhere you go, into the home, into the church, because it could be right now in your own mind. The pornography, it may not be the actual act, but did Jesus not warn us that if a man lusts after a woman in his own heart, he has already committed adultery? This is a transgression that is not exclusive to men, but it is a transgression that dominated by men. Man is normally the culprit in this transgression. That is man's weakness. And you're going to find this highlighted for us when God gave us in the second half of chapter 5 regarding the role of the Christian wife and the Christian husband, which we all need to understand that very, very well. That's man's weakness. Why do you think Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about the man? If a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he has committed adultery. The examples in the Bible, not one do we have an example of a woman having many husbands, but numerous examples of men having many wives. Right from the very beginning after the fall, Lamech, the descendants of Cain, committed bigamy and then murder. Right from the very onset. This is our weakness as men. Beware and be warned. Of course, not exclusive. There are women who also have such a transgression. But it is primarily a man's struggle. And if we are not careful, we will also fall into this, sad to say. That we have to counsel people who have committed such transgressions. And because they are told, please repent. Because God did give us a way out. Because when Israel committed spiritual adultery, God also appealed to Israel, especially when you study the book of Hosea. Repent, come back. Now just because God says you can repent and come back, some of us just deliberately commit and then, well, God says I can repent and come back. Please do not regard the repentance that God has given to us as an excuse to sin. But you should regard this as God's grace and God's mercy toward us. Do not treat this sin lightly, please. It's a very light sin. You find this in magazines, scantily clad women. When they want to sell a beautiful, beautiful sports car, do you see any one of them using a man to decorate the car? No. They're women, scantily dressed women, sitting in the car, standing in a very funny posture to draw your attention, not to the car, to her, as if by buying the car, you'll get her. Right? And so you have all kinds of men buying all these cars. And this man will drive their car with a convertible, right? No top. No top, not just the car, have no top. Down here, so called no top. True or not? Many of them, they drove in this convertible, and then you look at them, hey, yeah, an old man, no top. No top. Right? No top. Because cars in Singapore, the only people with no top can afford to buy because they have to work very hard, no top. Work so hard until they got no top. That's why they buy no top cars. Why? So that they can attract what? Attract these people who were used by this car salesman to decorate the car, giving this foolish man this impression, this idea, this notion. So when you drive this car, even though you have no top, you can find these young ladies. That's the idea. That's what they do in university. They learn how to do things to inflame the lust that is in human beings. And to do the things that can inflame the lust of man so that you will buy their expensive products. People go to school, please understand, go to university, and they get degrees on how to do marketing, they call it. We learn how to do design, how to draw poster. What do you do when you do a design? The design is done in a particular manner, a poster is done in a particular manner, that the first glance at the poster, I must design in such a way whereby I want to draw your eye to a particular attention that will be found in my design. That's what we all learn. That's why when I look at the posters that our young people submit to see whether it is good for putting into the weekly, I can tell which design is good and which one is not so good. First glance, what draw my eye to that poster? That's how we learn this design. Same thing for any building. Draw the eye. They do the same with fashion. Draw the eye. That's what they do. Because once your eye is attracted, the desire will now begin to fire up. And then the more you look at it, the flame is now getting hotter and hotter. That's the idea. Lust, fornication, and all uncleanness. The world is full of such things to inflame all sorts of desires in us. That's why the Bible describes and warns us that the world is owned by the prince of this world, that's Satan. He controls marketing. He controls the mass media. He controls the internet. He controls. Please understand this. Sure, there are a lot of good things that can be used out of this to help us become better, more effective Christians. No doubt about that. But that kind of proportion is small compared to the damage and the dangers that are out there. And please do not lull yourself into a false sense of safety and security that you can surf the net without your guard up. There's only a small percentage that is found out there in the net that is good for us to help us become better Christians, to help us better understand the Bible in some cases, to search for certain information concerning biblical customs in the time of Moses, Abraham, Christ, the apostles, Isaiah. Find all these can be helpful, but by and large, you better put your guard up and do not allow yourself to be so undiscerning and enter into the net with everything open for the world to take advantage of you. The lust If that is not enough, the Bible brings in covetousness. Now, covetousness is the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is a commandment that Apostle Paul highlighted in Romans. He says, I did not know that covetousness was wrong until the Bible tells me thou shalt not covet. He did not use that to describe the other 9. Because the other 9, he knew it was wrong. Why did he single out commandment number 10? Because commandment number 10 is the first commandment that we always break before we break the other 9. Do you realize that? Because covetousness is within the soul. I didn't do it. I just desire it. I just have a strong desire for gain. That's it. Love for gain. That's a covetous heart. Do you have a love for gain? Gain in sports, gain in money, gain in promotion, gain in everything. If you have that, then you are a covetous person. The desire, because it's not done yet, it's just a desire. How could that be wrong? I didn't hurt anybody. I desire your car. I didn't touch it. I didn't take it. You're still driving it. I just have a strong desire for how could that be wrong? I desire your wife. I didn't touch her. I didn't do anything to her. I desire. I desire this. I desire your handphone. I desire the things that you have. A desire for gain. I didn't touch it. I didn't take it yet. I just desire. How could that be wrong? And God says, thou shalt not covet. Why? Because God knows that that is the beginning of transgression. That's the beginning of the next step that you're going to take if you do not snuff out, put out that desire. And that's why thou shalt not covet is a very, very wonderful commandment that will keep us and protect us from breaking the other 9. Do you realize that? Do you have a strong desire for gain? A love for gain? That's covetous. You go to school. I covet to be number one. That's covetous. Do you realize that? Or you can call it many other ways. You can call it motivation. You can call it many other ways. But you be very mindful and careful. When you have that kind of consuming desire to be number one, very often it is at all costs. You be number one in your witness. You be constrained by the love of Christ, not any other love, period. Because any other love will displace the love of Christ. The love of Christ inside us as our only pure and God-given desire cannot be shared. You cannot have that love of Christ inside you and the love of money or the love of other things or love of promotion, love of fame, love of fortune. It cannot coexist. God said that very clearly to us. Either you love God or you love mammon. You cannot love both. Either you hate the one and love the other. So which one do you want? You want to love mammon? Then let it be mammon and be true to your own soul that I am a lover of mammon. If you do that, you better check your salvation, because the next two verses, which we are going to deal with, God willing, next week, verses 5 and 6, will tell us that you have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Do not treat this sin lightly, because it is not a sin that can be seen. It is a sin of the heart, where it's a description of a person's desire. That's why it summarizes it by one word, lust. In the case of fornication, the lust of the flesh. The desires of the believer. That is the beginning of the bad odor in your life and in my life. If you go to work and your desire is to be the CEO, that's a sin. If your desire is to make more money, that's a sin because you love money and therefore you don't love God. Who says so? Jesus says so. You don't believe? Turn to Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, the tremendous passage that you must know very, very well. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Who said these words? Jesus said these words right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said so. Not the church, not any one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you say is your Lord and your Savior, whom you say has died on the cross for your sin. And he says, beware of the sin of covetousness. You mean Christians will commit the sin of covetousness? Yes. That's why the Bible says, let it not be once named among you. It is a prohibition to describe stop an action in progress. You know, in the Bible, there are two kinds of prohibition. Do not start and stop.
In this case, it is to stop an action in progress. You mean there were some believers in the church in Ephesus who were covetous? Yes, just like you and me. It is a sin that we have to fight against daily, day in and day out. Whenever you go out into the world, you are confronted by a world that is filled with covetousness. If you do not have it, the world will tell you to have it more. The world will want you to have it more. It is covered by the idea of covetousness. You walk along Orchard Road. It's designed to inflame your desires. They are masters at it. Window made of glass with all kinds of mannequins to dress them up. All the glitter and the shining jewels and watches. You go into all these places with all kinds of nicely located, strategically located lights to make all these things glitter and shine to appeal to your eyes. Everything that you go into any shopping center, the desire of the shopper is the target. And if you do not go in there with a heart that is filled with the right kind of heart, holiness, right kind of mind, a pure mind, and the desires that must be controlled by a holy heart and a godly mind, you are going to be snared. You are going to be captured. Do not treat window shopping as an innocent activity. It is a deadly, dangerous activity. It inflames your desire. They make you buy things that you don't believe that you need. You go in there without any desire to buy anything and you come up with two bags full. True. Sale, sale, sale. You buy now, sale, because the sale will be over by Sunday. You better buy it now. Last minute to buy. Yeah, maybe I should buy it now. Maybe I will use it sometime in the future. And then you buy and you put it into the storeroom. And then when you do your spring cleaning, hey, what in the world is this thing that I bought? It's there somewhere, not even open. But you bought it. Why did you buy it? You didn't intend to buy it. Well, they say it's cheap. It's cheap. Why do you think when you go to a shopping center, they give you all this big cart, right? Trolley. You put $1 in the pool. Do you know why they give you this big trolley? Because when you walk around with this big trolley, you don't like it empty. That's why they give you a big one. So that they need you to fill it up. That's why people who push the trolley, they normally buy more than those who carry the basket. Because they carry the basket, one is full, and they cannot carry already. Enough already, enough. That's why you want, they want to buy so many, you carry a basket. You want to buy a lot? Trolley. It's all designed for that purpose. You go into a shop, all those sale items, they put it right in front. And then it's always very messy. On purpose. You think they purposely make it messy? Sure, they purposely make it messy. So you go in there, wow, 70% discount. And then they put a tiny little words there you cannot see until you go near it, nearby. Up to. Not true? I mean, this is all part of, as I told you, it's part of poster design. 70% up to. Only one small little handkerchief is 70%. Everything else, no discount. 10% maybe. They mark up 100%, they give you 20%. One handkerchief, 70%, and they put on there, 70% discount. Small words up to. And you go in there, nothing is 70%. You cannot find the item that is 70%, but you're already in there. The idea is to bring you in there. And then hopefully with the, once you're inside, then they will do certain things to you. Very often the sale items are put right in the, right inside the shop. So by the time you arrive into the inside where all the so-called sale items are, you have walked through the entire shop. Hoping that when you walk through, your eyes will be attracted to this, attracted to that, before you arrive. And by the time you are in there, I'm not here to buy anymore. Discounted item, I'm here to buy all the other items. It's all designed that way. How do I know this? Read it on the internet. Yeah, read it on the internet. How people design shops to lure shoppers, to get them to open up their credit cards and their wallets to buy everything. The music, the lighting, the location. You do not believe, next time when you go, you be a little bit more observant and you just watch. You just watch. To inflame the lust. And God says, as Christians, let it not be once named, not even once, named among us as Christians. Why? Because God did not call us Christians. God called us holy ones. That's the meaning of saints. Saints are holy ones. That's who we are. God wants us to be characterized by holiness, and these are the transgressions that will take away our holiness. This is the source of the bad odor in the life of a Christian. The lust, the desires in your soul. And if your lusts and your desires are not carefully directed toward God and God alone through the study of God's word, it's going to go awry. It's going to be wrong. Because anything that is not God-centered, it will be man-centered. Whether it is yourself or your family or for some other human being, it is man-centered. There are no two options. Man-centered. It has to be God-centered. And everything God-centered is God-approved. Anything man-centered is displeasing to God. Because the whole Bible is God-centered. Theocentric, not anthropocentric. Never man-centered. And if you are a person who indulge in self-pity all the time, you're a person who says, why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? The whole world must revolve around you. You are in serious trouble. Really serious trouble. Because your whole world will continue to collapse around you. Because as long as it is man-centered, when this man that is the center of your life is affected, you're going to lose every witness, every joy, everything that you know from the Bible will be robbed from you. Because your idol is now crumbling before your very eyes. It could be yourself. How could that be called a Christian? And sadly, some Christians in Ephesus, whether it is out of ignorance or not, we do not know, but they were committing such transgressions. And so Paul wrote to them and told them, let it not be once named among you. Please stop it. Some of you are being characterized by this kind of transgression, this kind of desires. Please stop it. Do we have such in our church? Do we have such in Pandan? Are you one such person in Pandan where you are here just to soothe your own conscience? But once you are let loose in the world out there, you're consumed by your own personal desires, whatever they are. A desire for gain. It may not be a struggle against fornication. Some are. Get rid of the source. Whatever it is that's causing you, get rid of it. All uncleanness, whatever it is, homosexuality, all kinds of unclean behavior, inordinate desires, get rid of it, and covetous, the desire for gain. Watch out. Watch out for it, a desire for gain. And God did not stop there. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. The filthiness there talks about obscene words. Obscene words. That's the word filthiness. Obscenity. That's the word. You use filthy words? Do you do that? God says, stop it. Foolish talking. What about foolish talking? Silly talk. Buffoon. That's the word. A buffoon. A person who is not careful with his words, especially when they make fun of the Bible. Make fun of the Bible, including jesting. Some of these things are not even proper enough to be uttered from the pulpit. So I can't give you any examples of such things because there is a pulpit decorum. The things like this that are wrong, we don't even utter them. We just simply tell you that they are wrong. We can only describe about them. We don't even want to mention them. Be very mindful and careful what comes out of your mouth, basically, your tongue. Verse 29 describes it as corrupt communication in Ephesians 4. Words that do not build up, words that bring down, gossips, slander, all these are included. Destroy a person's life when you do not speak words that will build up people's life. Now, what are the words that can build up a person's life? Words that are truthful, found in the scriptures. Words that are encouraging. Words that will help a person become a better Christian. When the person stumbles and falls into sin, and the person doesn't repent of his sin, the nice kind of words is the firm kind of words that rebuke the person, admonish the person to stop the person from sinning, then you have gained a brother. You have saved a soul.
That's what the Bible says. And these are the things that we should do. When a person is in transgression, help the person out of the transgression by confronting the person. Don't say, I will pray about it. There's nothing to pray about it. By all means, pray and then do something about it. Don't use prayer, hide behind prayer as an excuse not to do what is right. Don't you ever, ever enter into the popular game. You know what is the popular game? It's called the man-pleaser. Wanting men to think well of you. That is a very deadly sin in a person's life. Only one person in this whole world that you must seek his pleasure always, and that's God. So that at the end of your life, not during the course of your life on earth, at the end of your life, let God say to you these words, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Well done. I am pleased with you." Don't hear these words from men. Don't seek to hear such words from men. Very common today. Common for pastors as well. Dare not speak words that will offend any members, especially members of substance, for fear that they might leave the church, and therefore, once they leave the church, the offering will drop, and therefore. Sad, but true. You just preach the whole counsel of God. You only seek one person's pleasure, and that is God. And therefore, speak words that will build up people's life. Speak words that will help, not hurt. Backbiting, gossip, slander. Sad when these are told to me as a pastor that is happening in the lives of young people, young adults, adults, and worst of all, the senior adults. Talking bad about one another behind each other's back. You find this person bad, you find this person has done something wrong, go to the person and tell him. Tell him. Go to the person. Why do you want to tell everybody else except him? And you know very well that this will, one day, not too far from what you have just started, it will leak back to him. And by the time it leaks back to him, the whole message has been completely distorted and it will not be good. And then you let the strained relationship remain in the church, and then you pretend that all is well with your soul, and you know very well all is not well with your soul because of what you have done, and look at that person's life. And the person look at you with one eye full of anger and hatred. And the person dare not even confront you because the person is even not sure whether it is you who have started the rumor that has now destroyed his testimony and his name. In the church, sad to say, there are, not just one, at least a few. Young people not excluded. The best group perhaps would be the little children. The little children. You look at them, how they play. They offend each other. They just forget about it. They just pick themselves up. They just go. Because children, they just simply tell them as it is. That's what children are. And that's why Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. The children, they just simply tell you as it is. There's no facade. Not yet. As they grow older, then they begin to put on their masks, which they learn from parents, which they learn from us adults. But look at them. In their young age, they just tell you as it is. It's black as black. It's not good. It's not good. As it is. They don't pretend. We are great pretenders. And God says, stop it. Stop it. We are Christians. Watch your tongue. Please. Don't speak words that will bring people down. Build people up. Won't you? That's what God says. And be careful of dirty jokes. Be careful of filthy, obscene words. Be very careful. There's nothing wrong with jesting, right? You know that. There are a lot of innocent jesting, fine and good, but there are also some kind of jesting that are couched with a lot of hidden agenda. You want to insult that person, and then at the end, after you insulted the person, then you say, I'm just joking. You know you're not joking. You know there's certain truth behind the nasty, snide remarks that you have just uttered. And don't cover it up by saying, I'm just joking. You are not joking. You meant to hurt that person, and the person is hurt. The person is hurt. And then you just simply refuse to apologize. You say, I'm just joking. You are not. And that's what we do. And so God says, do not do this. These are not fitting. Convenient means fitting. Fitting for whom? For us as Christians.
We wear the garment of Jesus Christ everywhere we go as Christians. That's why we are called Christians. And God says, please continue to call yourself Christians. But I just ask from you one thing, God says. Bear the image of my only begotten Son correctly. And such language, not fitting for someone who wears the garment of the sanctified blood of Jesus Christ. Because the world still needs to see Christ. You just simply do not know how important it is. Do not despise the greatest honor and privilege that God could ever bestow to sinners such as ourselves. To carry in this mortal, weak flesh the image of Jesus Christ. Because this is the only way, no other way, only way on this earth that people can see Christ. In the lives of God's children, in the lives of God's sons and daughters, which Jesus called my brethren. My brethren. Give thanks. That's what the Bible says. Learn to give thanks. Learn to give thanks. Because when you learn to give thanks, you are a better person. You are a person who is thankful. Once you are thankful, bitterness is gone. Once you are thankful, no matter whether it is dark clouds or sunny sunshine, you learn to give thanks under all circumstances. And a person who learns to give thanks is a person who has submitted his life entirely to God's hands. And that whatever God gives to that person, the person will accept it with a thankful heart regardless. And if you don't know how to give thanks, what comes out of your mouth will be just complain, 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 complain. And everybody around you will be so tired of your complaint, and you do not want that to happen because people will avoid you. People don't want to come near you because the person comes out of his day when he wakes up very happy and joyful after his quiet time with the Lord, and then the moment you enter into the person's life and everything that comes out of your mouth is murmur, complain, not even a word of thanksgiving when there are so many things in your life you could thank God for, but you don't. You choose to pick those things that you are not happy with because they are not done according to your own desires. And you hurt people's lives. You ruin people's witness and testimony as well because of your murmur and complaint, because they care for you, they love you, and they don't want you to behave like this, but you continue to behave like this, don't know how to give thanks to the Lord. At least give thanks to the Lord for your salvation. Isn't that everything that you have on this earth and in this life to give thanks for, and everything else is secondary? And if you are a child of God, that should be paramount. That I am a child of God regardless of the state and the condition that I am in, and that is enough a reason for me to give thanks. No matter what my external circumstances is today. Bad odor from our mouth. Bad odor that emanates from a wrong lust, wrong desires. There are too many of such believers. If you are such a person, and this is a description of you, please repent. Please repent. Do not treat this lightly, because the next two verses gives us a very stern warning. You are not a Christian if you continue to have this kind of lust. If you are not careful and you think that these are trivial because it is accepted by the world, please understand that it is not accepted by God. It is not accepted by Christ, because a Christian will not have this kind of inordinate base desires. You know that. The Bible warns us over and over and over again against such transgressions. Instead, let your life be a sweet-smelling savor, because Jesus Christ, whom you have accepted as your Lord and your Savior, has transformed your life and He has already become such. All you need to do is to let it be such by submitting, surrendering yourself to Him unconditionally. Do not surrender yourself to the Lord on your own terms. If I follow you, the Lord Jesus Christ, you must give me this, give me that. You must give me my house. You must make sure that my children get this and get that. No conditions. No conditions, please. Because any condition will be unbiblical and God will not accept. Give your heart totally to the Lord, so that the bad odor that continues to emanate from your words and from your life will stop immediately. That is the only way. Repent, surrender. No other way.
Will you come back to the Lord and commit your life totally to the Lord and for God to use, so that it will once more become a sweet-smelling savor to your children, to your family, to your friends, to all of us in the church? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and for Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For You have not taken any one of us home. You have allowed us to remain on this earth. For we had been a bad witness, a bad testimony at home. For we have not been careful with our words. For we have hurt many people with our words. Forgive us. We have hurt people and ourselves with the wrong kind of lust. A lust for things that are of the earth. A lust that are based upon the accolades of the world. Forgive us. For this has caused us to ruin our life of holy witness. For we are saints, and we must live a life that is convenient, that is fitting of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ that You have given us the privilege to bear. Help me, O Lord, to be a better witness at home, with my words, with my behavior, with my conduct. For the desires of my heart will affect my behavior and my conduct in this life. Cleanse me and wash me of all my sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help me to be a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter, and a better friend, and a better pastor, a better teacher, a better servant of the Most High God. Thank Thee, Lord, for forgiving us. Thank You, Father, for Your mercies, for they are new every morning. And with the sanctification power of the word of everlasting life, may Thou transform the heart and the mind and the life of every worshipper. For Jesus' sake, O Lord, hear us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.